Before I begin this morning, I would like to take this opportunity and thank you for inviting me to participate in worship leadership today. As a person who grew up in the Lutheran faith and moved away from it when I was in my mid-20s, I've spent much more time in the life of Presbyterian than I have in the Lutheran world. However, when Pastor Shannon calls me and is kind enough to invite me into this space of worship, leadership, it is difficult to turn down because of my love for the firm foundation planted in my being at St. Stephen's Lutheran Church in Lexington, South Carolina. So thank you, St. John's, for your warm welcome each and every time I am here. Pray with me, please. Holy God, we feel your presence and we know that you are at work in and through us. We are reminded of the constancy of your being and we give thanks to you for your presence. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word, and may the words that are spoken today and the words that are heard be your words and not our own. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many of you know that each week, many denominations share the same lectionary readings. The weekly lectionary offers an Old Testament reading, a psalm, a gospel reading, and an epistle reading. So essentially, a pastor has four choices from which to preach. A number of years ago, St. John's determined that the gospel reading would be what was done every Sunday. So when Pastor Shannon touched base with me about 10 days ago to reconfirm our commitment this Sunday, he said, "I am glad you get to finish up the Bread of Life passages instead of me." And I was very quick to tell him that I had opted out of the Bread of Life passages and I had been preaching from Ephesians. But because it's you, St. John's, I'm preaching from the Gospel of John, the verses we just heard. And this is the final reading of John's long discourse about the Bread of Life. And the timing is set near the Passover Supper. John has done a remarkable job building the Bread of Life passages on the double miracle of feeding the 5,000 men in the wilderness, coupled with Jesus walking on water. The feeding of the 5,000 is reminiscent of the significance of bread, both in the Exodus story and reliving the story over and over again in the annual Passover Seder. These two stories are to prevent Jesus from being mistakenly viewed as the second Moses, who provided manna for Israel in the wilderness. And the second story is to show that Jesus is definitely more than a Moses because of the supernatural elements of walking on water. Jesus is much more than Moses. Much more. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. And in this reading, it's important that we don't get caught up and lost in the words of eating flesh and drinking blood, because there's much more in this passage to ponder and even deep dive if you choose. While we know that Jesus is the bread of heaven who offers eternal life, some of the people closest to Jesus decided they had to turn away from Jesus. Some of those close associates were unable to uphold their faithfulness because of the things that Jesus was saying. Jesus knew it, and he asked them, "Does this offend you?" There are a number of compelling insights about our life of faith, and there will always be questions. Let me be the first one to tell you, if you have not heard it before, that some of the scripture passages are confusing at best. I'm quoting here from scholar and theologian Dawn Wilhelm, who said about this passage, "Let us not forget how strange the message of Christian faith really is." Yes, there are many unusual passages in the Bible. My homiletics professor in seminary would read a passage such as this, and he would say, "Yo, this is crazy stuff, right? Who believes all this?" And then he would sober and say, "We all believe it because we're faithful Christians and we know with every part of our being that Jesus walked this earth just as you and I do, that Jesus died for us, Jesus rose for us, and that God was so determined to care for humankind that God realized how little progress was being made in breaking through to human beings in their understanding of God. And the only thing left to do was to become human and interact with those who walked the earth. And in the same manner, Jesus realized the people are not getting this. They have to have guidance. So God, in God's infinite wisdom, sent the Holy Spirit so that we are never alone and we are never abandoned. This calling that we've been given to follow Jesus Christ and to be faithful disciples is a strange calling, and it can be a difficult one. This calling reaches below the surface of our lives and into our workplaces, our bank accounts, our family relationships, our eating habits, our daily schedules, and all the other ways we choose to live and to die for Christ and our neighbors. When Jesus asked the disciples if they wanted to turn away from following him, "Can you no longer do it?" Peter, of all people, Peter responds, "Lord, to whom can we go?" Think about it. Lord, to whom can we go? What else do we have? Is there anything more? In reality, we know there were places Peter and the disciples would go, or could go. Maybe they could get involved in business dealings or family commitments or the amazing comforts of home, social status. After all, there's more money to be made, more things to buy on Amazon, more relationships, another country to travel, a higher position to pursue. There's always something else. And the something else always seems to be something better. But this guy named Peter, and we know that he comes up again in the scriptures, he knew what he had found. He wasn't sure what to do with it or what to do with Jesus, but he knew that he had encountered the one with the words of eternal life, the Holy One of God. Peter knew it. He knew that Jesus was the real deal. Jesus was not Moses. And Peter knew that there was nothing more. In preparing for today's message, I was reminded of a seminary friend who shared her faith journey with me, and it chilled me to the bone when I heard it. It seems she was in her early to mid-30s with 3 kids and a loving husband. She was very involved in the life of her church, and she had been, and she felt a strong urge to pursue seminary studies. She and her husband had talked about it at length, and they had determined that the timing just was not right, with 3 boys at home, ranging in age from 3 to 8 years old. Their lives were full, and things would look differently in 5 or 10 years. And she was very much at peace with that decision. She describes a beautiful spring afternoon as she was standing at her kitchen sink in her Charlotte home. The windows were open. A gentle breeze was flowing. The boys were playing outside. She could hear their laughter. And she could see, if she wanted to, what they were doing. She was making dinner and everything seemed right with the world. And she heard a scream. And her 8-year-old came running in to say they needed her. Her 3-year-old had left the playhouse that was built in a beautiful tree in their back and somehow climbed way out on a thick limb that was about 20 or 25 feet from the ground. She went out and quickly evaluated the situation, realizing the fire truck ladder was what was needed, but she also knew that it would take too long to call for them to arrive and for the rescue of the by now hysterical 3-year-old to happen. She calmly reassured him that all would be okay, and she tried her hardest to get him to move back in the direction from which he had come, and he would have no part of it. Between sobs, all she could hear was, "Mommy, I can't." Her husband was not at home, so she was in this alone, and she said in a split second, she knew what had to happen, and it was as clear as anything she had ever seen. And she looked up and told her 3-year-old Daniel that he did not need to cry. She was going to help him. All he had to do was to fall forward into her arms. And she describes those moments as the most confident, certain moments she had ever experienced in her life. And God removed all the fear from her being. She knew without a doubt that with God's help, Daniel had to relinquish his fear and fall the 20 or 25 feet into her arms, and she would catch him. She calmly talked to Daniel, and her soothing voice calmed him. And she told him, "Fall, Daniel, I will catch you. And when I catch you, God will catch me." And after a number of seconds, or maybe a minute, Daniel yelled, "Okay, Mommy, here I come." And he fell from the tree branch with a plus or minus 30-pound body with the force and acceleration of gravity into her body, and they both went down. It was definitely Mom who took the brunt of the blow. And because she had her baby in her arms, all she could do was hold him, love him, and assure him of God's goodness. The older boys piled on top with hugs and shouts of joy for Daniel. My friend's story didn't end there, though it could have. On Monday morning, when she dropped her children at school and daycare, she drove to Union Presbyterian Seminary. She filled out an application while she was there, and she gave it to them before she left the campus. She met her husband downtown for lunch, and they celebrated. She said sometimes people ask her, "Were you celebrating Daniel's high dive, or your catch, or the seminary application?" And she always responds saying, "We celebrated and continue to celebrate a faithful, loving God that promises to be with us through the good times and the hard times." What goes unspoken in this story for me is my friend's faithfulness to God. She knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that all 130 pounds of her could catch 30-pound Daniel, bring him to the ground, and all would be safe. Peter says, Lord, to whom can we go? There is no other for Peter or for my seminary friend or for some of you. God is the bread of life, the promise of eternal life, the giver of all things, and there is nothing better or anything more worthwhile in our lives. To God be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.